If you have your Bibles, quickly, let's read again. I'd like to read all the scriptures that we have been using because it helps us to keep the scriptures in our minds. I want to start once again from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." Verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, these are things we have looked at again and again. And where we are right now is where I'm about to get to, verse 28. It says, "By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them." Now, let's stop there so we can save some time. Now, remember, why are we looking at this? The Bible says in chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And here we are looking at Moses. It's not because we have missed that point. It is because there are parts in the life of Jesus that were not stated explicitly in the scriptures. But if you read closely, you will find out that they are actually recorded therein. For example, the Bible tells us that at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord appeared that in a voice and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And we said that means that Jesus had pleased the Father in his walk. So that walk of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we are looking at and focusing our gaze upon. And how do we know that, though they were not recorded? Because by these things, the Bible says, the men of old gained approval. That is Abraham, Enoch, many of them, gain approval, including the person Moses. So we know that Jesus also must have gained the approval of the Father by doing these works of faith. Now we are looking at those works of faith. Those works of faith of Jesus, what we are looking at, and we are looking at them in the lives of the people that they were recorded about. So we are looking at the life of Moses. So we called our series Learning from Moses. And we have seen many things. Last time I began to look at this verse 28. You know, we took a break sometime to look at the issue of understanding the prophetic, that Moses thought that he was going to, by his strength, do things, but the Bible makes it clear that what God wanted him to do was to operate by prophesying, go to Pharaoh and say certain things to him. And the Bible says that by prophet, Israel was delivered, and by prophet, he was sustained. So when I came back to look at the other things that Moses did, now we're in that verse 28, in which he said that by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. We have already explained that, what, of course, we know the story. We were going to go back there. In fact, quickly, let's go back to it. Exodus chapter 12. So God gave them commandments. He said judgment was going to come upon the land of Egypt, and it was going to come upon all the inhabitants of that land. But for those people who are the people of God, the Lord gave them deliverance. And that deliverance was in the sacrificial lamb that they were going to offer on the day of Passover. And he said in verse, because of time, I want to jump and read some things. We're reading from verse 12. He said they will take the lamb. And in verse 6, he says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Now, please, you will notice this, that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus, our Passover, has already been sacrificed, our Passover lamb. So in verse 7, it says in this Exodus 12, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." He said, "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its legs and its head and its legs, along with its entrails." That is, you are going to boil them. You are going to roast the whole thing. Don't forget to roast the head. They are likely not to have done that without this specification. Don't forget to roast the legs also with it and its entrails. And it says in verse 10, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning. And whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, this is how you keep it, the Passover. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He now said to them, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, we read this last time and we noted a number of points. The way they were supposed to keep the Passover. That is, they will take the lamb and they will sacrifice it. And I explained that we're not going to sit down about the lamb now. We want to look at how people are supposed to keep the Passover. There is a detailed discussion we can have on the Lamb of God, all right? How it was selected, how it was prepared. But we're not going to talk about that now. What I want to bring out is you can keep your hand there quickly, and let's read one more, which we read before, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just use something. I want to highlight some things there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which these are the things we said last time. Just need to connect it quickly so I can get into where we were and continue from that. He said in that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse, I won't read everything. I'll just jump down to around verse 6. But from verse 1 to verse 5, what he was doing was to explain to them that they had immorality amongst them. One brother amongst them had taken a woman that his father had married and not even divorced. And he just decided to take it from his father because he felt that he had the powers, whatever. So, and they were still not realizing that what they were doing was evil. So he now said to them in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? There is only one man in your midst that did this thing, but is corrupting the whole household. In verse 7, he says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. That is, Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. And that's why I said that we're not discussing now on how to sacrifice him, because he has been sacrificed. And I said, let us therefore celebrate the feast, or let us therefore keep that Passover, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, let's stop there. Now, these are the scriptures we have been reading and basing this particular point of the things we are learning from the life of Moses on. Now, remember, this is why I read this. I wanted to show us that there's a difference between the sacrificing of the Passover lamb and the keeping of the feast, all right? That is, and let me say this again. I said it last time. Just need to emphasize it. That things are like this. If God did something for us, all right, it's in the realm of the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 1 says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but they are in what? Heavenly places. Are you getting the point? Now, and that's how it is. Things are in heaven that are yours. Things are in heaven that God has done for you. Now, but you need those things on the earth, all right? Things can be stored in heaven for you. It does not mean that it's when you get to heaven you will experience those things. It just means you have to do certain issues. You have to take certain steps so as to make sure that the things that are in heaven stored for you, all right, come down onto the earth. And this is how God has ordained it. Actually, what brings it down is faith. Somebody say faith. Now, faith, however, has works. There are things that, like John told them, you must bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance. You don't just say, I have repented, but we don't see it in your life. Repentance will always have fruit. We always have things that you are doing that shows that you have repented. In the same manner, faith without works is dead. It is not as if we put works to our faith to give it life, but if the faith is really alive, it will produce certain works to show that it is alive. So, if you have a blessing in heaven, faith downloads it to the earth, but outwardly we see some actions that you take which shows that faith is really in your heart so as to download those blessings. So, in heaven, Jesus has been sacrificed. You were not there. By faith, we understand these things, that faith is a substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We did not see that Jesus was sacrificed. We were not there. But we have been told and we believe that. So that sacrifice, the benefit of it is in heaven. It is reserved in heaven for you. Now, on the earth, this is how it is. For that thing to be a blessing to you, God says there are things that must work out in your life. So that sacrifice is in heaven. But the feasting, the keeping of the feast of Passover is that which you do continually on the earth. Remember I said last time that if you see anything as a commandment given to the people of Israel then or given to the people of God under the old covenant, in Christianity, those things are no longer periodic ordinances. Now, let me explain that again. If you see, they said they should come once in a year, a holy convocation for the celebration of the Passover. What God is saying is that there is a life that you will live, and that life is a Passover life. Are you getting my point? That's how it is. If you hear of the Sabbath, Sabbath for the Christian is beyond just a day. Even though I personally believe every Christian should take a full day in a week and rest totally. That's my personal conviction. But Sabbath in Christianity goes beyond that. Sabbath is an attitude. That's what the Bible calls the Sabbath rest of God. There is a way you view life that shows that you are keeping the Sabbath of God continually. In the same manner, there is a way you live life that shows that you are keeping the Passover of God. Now, remember, you know, we analyzed this last time. These are the things that we say about the Passover. After this blood, the animal has been sacrificed, the Passover lamb, and our Jesus Christ has been sacrificed. This is how we now keep the Passover. And those are the things we read from that Exodus chapter 12. Number one, it says you take the blood and apply it on the doorpost, apply it on the lintel. Last time we saw it, that reflected, that's a sign or a type. Yes, that's the word. A type of our heart. It shows how we see things in life. The opening of our heart is what the Bible calls the mind in the Greek, all right? It shows how we interpret things in life. It shows how we judge ourselves, how we judge the things that are happening around. That is, we judge life with the knowledge of the fact that the blood of Jesus has been shed. So if you have a problem in life, it doesn't even cross your mind that the witch is afflicting me. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed and he has made it impossible for that witch to afflict you. You look at life. I said then that, listen, many people were in prison. But for Joseph, it was his own stepping stone to destiny. It was his own stepping stone to what God created him to be. So you may have problems. It does not mean anything. But because everybody has the same problem. But for you, it is unique. We said it last time. It is what? Blood thinking. Or to make a joke of it, it's bloody thinking. Your thinking is full of blood. Are you getting my point? It is full of blood. Now, that is one side. I think we talked about that extensively. Then I took another one. They're supposed to eat every part of the animal. You don't sacrifice one end that you don't want to eat that part because you don't like it. You know, I don't like ishewu, really. God said you must eat that head. You know, the legs, all this bokoto thing, it's not my thing. You know what I'm saying? God says you must eat that leg. He said, I don't like part in all these entrails. God says you must eat the entrail. You understand my point? So the word of God, there's a totality to it because I said eating of the flesh. Because Jesus said that I am the bread that came down from heaven. He also said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Talking about the eating of the flesh, we said that, that the reflection of that, all right, or what that typifies is the word of God. Because that word became what? Flesh. That word became what? Flesh. So when you eat of that flesh, you are eating the word of God and you are eating every part of it. I emphasize that. Don't say this one, I don't need it. You need it. That's what the Lord was trying to explain to them. Me, I like the liver. That's your problem. You must eat what? Every part of it. He said, I don't like kidneys. You must eat what? Every part of it. I don't like all these prosperity messages. American preachers. You must eat every part of it. It's not what you think you need. The reality is that you need every part of it. The word of God, you must eat every part of it. Another point we made is that the body of Christ must not be separated. Are you getting my point? We must recognize that everybody is the body of Christ. You can't say this is Baptist theology, and since I was baptized a Baptist, therefore I must stick with it. That's not Christianity. That's childishness. That is what is called being carnal. I am of Paul. You are of Apollos. I am of Christ. You understand my point? They are dividing it. Paul said, you are still fleshly. You are behaving like babies. So we have seen that. Now, the next point we are supposed to get into, I'm just rushing to get into that particular point, is the effect, you know, we are picking a number of things. Remember, I said it then, that I'm not saying that I'm going to say everything exhaustively about those things. Somebody will come tomorrow and bring to light certain things that I did not even say at all. But let's pick some of these ones and look at it. We have looked briefly at what it means to eat the flesh. We have looked briefly at what it means to eat the whole of it. Now, I want to look at some other things. Okay, we've looked at what it means to apply the blood on the lamppost. These are the things we do, and we say we are keeping the covenant. Now, we are keeping the Passover. Now, we're going to look at some other things, because he said you will eat it. A number of things we should that we have to go over. One, you will eat it in a hurry. Remember that? You will eat it with unleavened bread, and you will eat it with bitter herbs. These are the three things I want to add to it today, and hopefully we'll finish with this particular point. Now, let me say this again. It is crucial. This is why the Word of God is important. The Word of God was given to us so that we don't judge our lives by experiences. Very important. We don't judge our lives by experiences. We judge our lives by the things that are written. Because sometimes, if God reserves a blessing, like we have already established, in heaven, and let me say that again, reserving something in heaven does not mean you get it when you die. Do you understand that point? If you understand, say amen. If you don't, I will explain it again. Just like I have money in the bank does not mean I can only spend it if I decide to relocate into the bank. Do you understand my point? I can make withdrawals, all right? I can make purchases based upon the fact that I have money in the bank. I can write a check for somebody and he will give me something. He knows that I'm worth what is in the bank because I wrote it there, that the thing is in the bank even though I don't see it physically. And that's what it means for us to have something in heaven. The emphasis about heaven is the fact that it said, lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, where thieves do not break in and steal, and where moths do not corrupt. That is, inflation does not affect it, and it does not get decayed with time. So if anything is stored in heaven for you, it means it is well preserved. And this is one of the challenges of faith, for you to believe that. For you to believe that you can actually save money in heaven. It's a challenge of faith. That's a matter of fact. You can. You can. Okay? Now, you have something in heaven. That's why I said your life must be described by what is written. The way by which you will know you have something in heaven is by what is written. It is not by your experience. Do you understand that point? Now, so when you discover from the Word of God that which is written, you now pray. If your life is different, if you see the cover of this magazine, Secrets and Truths, there's one quote I put in there, all right, from one of my books, in which I explain that, look, you don't judge the Word of God with your life. You judge your life with the Word of God. You make sure your life conforms to that Word. So if the Word says you are blessed and you don't feel blessed, you don't think you're experiencing blessing, you don't say, therefore, it means I am not blessed. Are you getting my point? You will ask, what must I do to inherit? That word inherit, all right, means to get into reality my blessing. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So, we have a Passover lamb that has been sacrificed for us. We must observe the Passover so that the experience, all right, of our lives will conform with the fact that that Passover lamb has been sacrificed. I just wanted to emphasize that again. All right? Now, so we have seen a number of them. Now, so let's look further into this today. I said, now there's one I missed out before. I remembered after I left here, though we have said this since here and there. Let me quickly add that one to it about the blood. The fact that the blood speaks. And I believe that one of the ways by which you apply the blood, all right? Because what is the hyssop that we use to apply the blood? I've thought about it, okay? For example, now we said apply it on your heart. And we say your heart means this. Now, how do I apply it on the heart? I thought about it, and my conviction, all right, is that one of the major ways you apply the blood, one of the tools you use in applying that blood is with your mouth. For example, David will tell you that my mouth is what? The pen of a ready writer. That is, the mouth is likened by David there to a pen. I believe that it's one of the tools you use in life to put things in certain places. Now, so how do I use my mouth, therefore, to apply the blood? There's one scripture that we quote a lot. Let me just explain that briefly, then we'll go into the other things that we're supposed to look at. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Or, and as King James says, or the by the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. What I want to bring out here is this. Now, if you quickly go back, don't bother opening to it. I'll refer to it quickly. All right, that's Hebrews chapter 12. It says that we have not come to. That's if you go to around verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that further words should not be spoken to them. He said, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the assembly, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of whom? Abel. Verse 24, we have come to the sprinkled blood, which speaks, let me stop there. That is, the blood speaks, amen? The blood does what? It speaks. When it talks about the blood of Abel speaking, when Cain slew Abel, you know what happened? The blood spilled on the earth. And from there, that blood was crying for vengeance. That's what it means when they say the blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The point is that the blood speaks. Are you getting my point? Now, this is how they overcome. Remember I said something to you before. You do not apply the blood on your enemies. Are you getting my point? You don't go and say, oh, my enemies, the blood of Jesus upon you. You apply the blood of Jesus on yourself. Very important. Now, this is how we apply the, one of the ways at least, is that the blood says certain things. The blood speaks about you. The blood speaks about your life. We can't go into detail. In fact, good. We can go into this about it because we've already gone into this about it. It's called the sayings of God. Can you remember? The sayings of God. Go and listen to that series. There are things that were written. Listen, the issue about the blood, Jesus said this is the blood of the new covenant. Each covenant has terms. Are you getting my point? The things, the terms of this new covenant are the things that the blood is speaking. How does a man, how does a woman apply the blood over his or her life? It is simple. To identify the things that the blood, all right, those things that the blood is speaking, and to speak the same thing. That's how you paint the blood. Do you get my point? And listen, this is the reason. Go and listen to that series, The Sayings of God, again. This is the reason why we have to keep teaching. We keep teaching so that the people of God will learn to reason the way God reasons and learn the things that the blood has spoken and speak those things that the blood has spoken. Very, very important. That is one way by which you apply the blood over your life. Listen, if you know, if you are around on Tuesday, I'll continue teaching that next Tuesday. When we talk about the laws of confessions, all right? Good enough, even though we had our technical hitch that day, the good Lord had prepared for us before that day. We just had a backup thing to use to record, all right? Even though I didn't have the microphone. So the CD is available. Please listen to it. Then I talk about the laws of confessions. You see, along the line, I'll explain it further. Your body responds to your mouth. One, your life responds to your mouth. Now, if you want to give your life direction, you want to give your body direction, you use your mouth, in this context of our teaching now, to paint the blood of Jesus over it. How do you paint it over it? Because the blood has been shed for you. How do you paint over it? You identify everything that the blood has spoken, and you utter those same things over your life. You utter those same things over your heart. You utter those same things over your habits. You utter those things over your day. Do you get my point? If they say that, listen, you have a bad habit, you will start talking to yourself. Sin shall have no control over me. Sin shall not be master over me. That is what the blood has spoken about you. Now, it is not, listen to me, we're not trying to psych ourselves. What we are doing is that we are opening the doors of our hearts for the power of God to be able to enter and manifest itself. That's what we are doing. It is not as if I say it 20 times, do you understand my point? Eventually it will work. No. The idea is that you are persistent and you are letting yourself and the angels and the devils know that you are not changing your mind. That if this is what the blood has spoken about you, that is precisely what you are going to maintain. Remember, therefore let us observe the Passover. Let us keep the Passover. I want to add that one. I forgot to say that one last time. I'm happy I've quickly added to it. Now, what does it mean to eat it with unleavened bread? Now, that was the one we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, Paul drops that thing all over his writings. He said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said in verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, I want to bring out an issue here. The fact that leaven, at least in the New Testament, is always used as a sign of, as a type of what? Sin. When it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It was talking about the habits, the hypocrisies, the sins of the Pharisees. Here, when he talked about leaven here, you can see, he stated it categorically, that when you have malice and wickedness, all right, among you, what you are doing is that, or in your life, that means you are celebrating the feast, or you are refusing to celebrate the feast by continuing to eat leavened bread. That's what he's talking about. And that says that, therefore, let us celebrate this feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and what? Truth. Let me just say this. You know, this is is basic, but let's explain it. My life's experience has taught me something. And have you heard me preach it before? One of the most important things you would do for yourself in life is to learn to tell yourself the truth. It's one of the most important things you will do for yourself in life. There's something about God. If you walk in insincerity, you won't go far in life as a Christian. You will not. If you want to do that, just be an unbeliever. You will do better. Listen. In life, truth. One of the ways you judge whether what you are doing is right or wrong is, can you say to anybody fully the reason why you are doing it? The example I like to give all the time, maybe because I'm a preacher, is this. When somebody says, it's been spoken to me many times, start a church, you know, something like that. And I say, why? When I'm giving some of the reasons, some people have given me very, very good reasons, so good that I have to agree that one is a temptation. You understand my point? You can help people, you can reach more people, all those kind of things. You know, they look like the good side of it. But there are times that people say, you need money to do this ministry effectively. I say, okay, so what you are saying to me is that I can come to that church on Sunday and say, brethren, why this church was started is so I can get enough money to do this ministry effectively. I said, if you can't, then don't bother. If you have to hide anything because it is shameful. You know what Paul said? I always like to read that. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't bother opening to it so I can save time and quickly just read it once I open to it. He said, therefore we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For me, it's one of the most important scriptures that the preacher should read. Let me just leave that one there. But this point I'm making. As a believer, your life must be a life of truth. You know, Paul said something. Let me tell you the truth now. Let me give it to you as an admonition. Paul said that, I am not telling you not to, this is further down in this 1 Corinthians 5, I'm not telling you not to mix with immoral people if they claim to be unbelievers. Yes, read it down there. All right? From verse 9. I wrote you in a letter not to associate with immoral people. He said, I did not at all mean with immoral people of the world, of this world, or with the covetous, or with the idolaters, for then you will have had to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, and all of that. This is what I want to say to you. If you have somebody who is a Christian, claims to be a Christian, and is a chronic liar, stop being his friend. Stop being her friend. Listen, that fellow is going to enjoy you one day. Not because of his own or his or her own wickedness, but because you are disobeying the word of God. Gather some boldness and tell your friend straight, you are a believer, but this your lie is too much. I'm sorry, I can't be your friend. Listen, any Christian that tells lies, don't do business with the person. If you find a lying unbeliever, do business with him. It is safe. It is. I don't have time to go into it. One of the things you can do, that one, you can use police to grab him. If he's a believer and use police, they will say he's your brother. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Yeah. So that's what I mean by it is safe. Not as if it's really very safe. You know, so that's part of what I mean by it is safe. But listen, if a person is a believer, I'm telling you today, you'll be disobeying God if you continue. The blessing of God that's in the blood of Jesus, you guys will be denying it in that business. Listen, he said this is how we celebrate the feast. To make sure that sin, you know, these are basic things that Christians often forget. That sin is still sin. Are you getting what I'm saying? Whether you are born again or not. In fact, as far as God is concerned, it is worse if you are born again. Because if you are an unbeliever, your whole life is a sin. If you sneeze, it's called iniquity. Some of the offerings you give self, if you are an unbeliever, are trouble. Who sent you? But when you are a Christian, you must renounce the things of dishonesty. Your business won't do well in life because the blood of Jesus is not being pushed, is not being sprinkled over that business. You understand what I'm saying? People say, this house, we sprinkled the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus said, listen, I was shed and I'm in heaven relaxed. I'm waiting for you people to keep the covenant. It is not what you shout over the house. The blood of Jesus, wait, in this house, if husband goes out in the morning, he deliberately doesn't tell wife here where he's going. When wife spends money, she rearranges the accounts so that Baba no go vex. The two of them will now join us in the evening. Say, over this house, the blood of Jesus is a lie. You are refusing to celebrate this feast. How are you refusing? Because there is insincerity and lack of truth in the house. Let me say this to you again. You know, Mr. Devil, he doesn't have power. Amen? I've said to you again and again. If you see devil on the road, and you can identify that's devil, and he cocks a gun and aims at you, laugh. That gun doesn't have bullet inside. Or it does not work. And if he fired and the bullet comes out, that bullet is air. Don't dodge. There's no need. Pastor Frank called me because his name is devil and you are a child of God. He does not have any power over you. And he knows you are the one that does not know. Which power does he have? We've talked about it before. We have overcome the series. He has, let me not use the word power. These are the techniques he uses. One of them is he tempts. Now that's the one I want to talk about again, briefly. He knows that if I tempt you and you start walking in insincerity, you start walking in the living of sin, then the blood becomes ineffective over your life because you are not applying it. So Balaam came. He was hired to place a curse on the people of Israel. And he had told them, I can't do it. He told Balak and his people. And when it didn't work, he left and told Balak, for this amount of money you paid, you should get some service. Come. Can you arrange it? They did some machinations. He said, we can. Organize party. Invite the boys. Give them all the fine girls the way you get. And Jesus said it, that was, he called it the sin that Balaam, and how did he say it? There's a way he said in the Revelations again, just escape me. That who like Balak, but like Balaam, taught the people of Israel how to sin. Let me summarize it like that. That was the only way the devil could enter into the camp. This was a camp, because these things were recorded for our learning. They were types. They had been saved by the Passover lamb. That was why Balaam looked and said, whichever angle you look at it from. Look and check it. He looked from different angles. If you look from the angle of ancestral curses, there's nothing you can do. He left that angle. Let's go and look at another angle. Different areas. The fellow is not smart. He looked at it from that area. Look at that angle. There's nothing you can do. He went to another angle. Let me look at this other angle. This man has committed a lot of sins before. It does not work. So he said, there's no enchantment that will work. All these our divinations, they are a waste of time. So let's leave the matter. But if you want it to work again, come. See whether you can drag them out. You know, you've heard the story before, and it's happened to you maybe. When you were a child, you offended the neighborhood bully or one guy bigger than you. So you stood in front of your father's house. You know your brothers were close by. Aye. And the guy says, come now, I'm not coming. You know that if you come, do you understand my point? So you stayed there and said, I'm not coming. Essentially, you are in the area covered by the blood of Jesus. Are you getting my point? But then if the guy wants to get you well, you go and tell somebody else to come and do the come for you. So somebody say, come. And of course, as a child, what is the come? The guy unwraps one sweet. You want? So you look. Are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. You can come and collect. And then you come. Then the guy blocked your way back. And then gives you the pummeling of your life. Are you getting my point? That is what the devil was doing to the people of Israel. Through Balaam. And Balaam, just to Balak, entice the people to sin. That wipes away the effect of that blood in their lives. Let me say it to us again as Christians. Iniquity is not our portion. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
It is not. Sin, lying, all kinds of insincerities, they are the ways. You know what I said earlier? We have to build a connection. God has taught this thing in heaven. Heaven does not mean you die before you get it. It means it cannot be touched. It is incorruptible. The value doesn't go down. It doesn't. All right? If we want it, there is a way we connect with it. And one of the things that prevents the wires from working, that is a connection wire, is sin. And I'm sorry, if you are the pastor of a church, you must preach this to your members. You must. Tell them, stop telling lies. Stop going to bed with a woman that's not your wife. Say it straight the way it is. Stop. Stop cheating. You know, some people are deliberate at cheating people. You know, my wife does business, so I understand. The fellow knows he can't pay. And he buys it. And he knows he can't pay. That's stealing. He's stealing. I hope you know. Listen. All the stories you tell yourself. And I was going to your house to give you the money. On the road, I just saw somebody who was broke. I just helped the fellow. I tried to sound Christian. You're a thief all the same. You know, it's sad that one major, and listen, money is a very important thing in life. So be careful that in the area of money, you are a man of integrity. The only reason Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus was because he was a thief. Listen, I said to you before, and I say it again. The good Lord, with all the power he has, could not have made Peter betray Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. Sovereignty and lawlessness are two different things. People think sovereignty means lawlessness.
Sovereignty and lawlessness are two different things. Sovereignty is I have put the laws in there. I am the one that writes the laws. That's sovereignty. Lawlessness is that I do anything I like. God, who is sovereign, has put some things in place. He said, if any man purges himself of these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, made ready for the master's use. The one who does not purge himself of those things is the one that's a vessel unto dishonor. So what happened to Judas? Jesus said, I have chosen you 12, but one of you is what? A devil. And how he knew, the manifestation of devilishness in his life was that he was the one that used to, offering money to the complete. You know, people say, no, they fear. You know, they don't, they fear. You go church. If you want to steal, stay on the road now. You understand my point? Snatch somebody's bag and run. I'm not trying to teach you stealing, no. I'm just saying that these are safer things to steal. Some people now go to church. People go dance. Abraham's blessings are mine. They sow a seed unto the Lord. That's the one you want to steal. You don't fear God. No. You know some people are begging for judgment. Just like, God, is it true you can punish people? Punish me first, me, I see. They just stand like this. They're just, let me tell you a story to make you laugh. Some thieves will repent, amen? They will, let me tell you my reason. There was one lady, worked for my chief when I was in Lagos. So one day they paid her a salary, and she's a tither. So she took a part of the tithe, put an envelope, and the rest of the money was inside the bag. So she went to the office, then she looked, then the bag vanished. I kept this bag here. Checked everywhere, the bag was gone. Let's make a long story short. One thief, I don't know how the guy managed, he looked in, quickly dashed in, picked the bag, and missed. So after a while, the lady was wondering, God, dude, this is my money. What happened to this bag? Why people were still wondering what was happening? They saw one young man enter the place. He opened the bag and saw the tight envelope. So he brought the tight and came to return down. That guy is close to repentance. He didn't come to return the whole money. He just removed that envelope. Say, this one is God's own. So the guy came. It was very, very funny. So that's when they caught him. Don't worry, they were going to injure him, but God said, this guy is still fear God small. You should have mercy on him. I hope after that day he will repent. Why I said that guy is close to repentance is that when he saw the one that's God's portion, the guy looks at, nah, beg, this job, one will soon die. He took God's word and said, I will take your thing back. But the rest, I am the king of Sodom. I'm collecting every other part. Now, I think that's a thief that's, like Jesus said, is not far from the kingdom. No. He has to repent fully. You understand my point? Some of this is pure idolatry, all right? But some people don't even have any idolatry in their heart. They don't even fear idol self. Those ones go destroy plenty. That is God. You want to steal. I beg, go to the market now. Pick something there. Don't do it too. I'm just saying that if you have to steal. But we now go to inside church. You now join those who are counting church money. When the Archbishop mentioned that was that those days when 20 naira was like the 5,000 naira that they are trying to print now. After church service, they counted money. Say, how much is the offering? He checked. Everything was less than 20 naira total. He said, nobody, lock that door. Nobody's leaving this church today. That amongst his workers, that listen, I gave a 20 naira. Where is it? That yes, I know the money, but I, as the pastor of the church, my offering today was one single 20 naira note. Where is it? That's Archbishop Benson down, sir. All of you are not going anywhere. And they ransack everybody. Find the bro who don't peel fat. That the guy don't divert the money. That was the real Judas in ministry.
Anyway, this is the point. There are things that Christians shouldn't do. When they do them, the blood of Jesus becomes ineffective in their lives. That's what I'm saying. That was what he meant when he said, when it comes to keeping the covenant, keeping the Passover, he said you will eat it with unleavened bread. Please, I hope you have understood what I'm saying. Next one, he said you will eat it with bitter herbs. I meditated about it. I read somewhere, some woman said that it's a sign of their sufferings that they had in Egypt. That's true. I think there's some truth to that. But I think it's more than that, especially for us as Christians. What he was saying is this. You know, I told you the other day, I watched Ravi Zacharias on TV. And Ravi Zacharias said that what you win people with is what you win them to. What you win them with is what you win them to. And I believe that one of the problems we have today in Christianity is that we actually win people with all God does is solve problems, doesn't make demands. Life is sweet, sweet after now. Why you have not gotten a job is because you have not given your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ today, and the job will be yours tomorrow. You understand? Everything is God solves problems. If it is hard, it's not God, it's the devil. If it is sweet, it is God. All the things of God are sweet. And people become Christians and they realize that life is not exactly like that. And then they begin to backslide. It's not their fault alone. It is those of us who are preaching something that we tell them things that are not true. God said, eat it with bitter herbs. Let me tell you the truth. There are experiences in Christianity that will be bitter. That's my own interpretation of it. There will be. All things work together for good. Amen? It's just the taste we are talking about. The things of God are always good. If you realize that God is the standard of good, everything about him is good, except that it does not always taste sweet. It just struck me now that the Bible didn't call him a sweet God. He's a good God. Am I right? I think so. It just struck me now. That is not a sweet God. He's what? A good God. If you have malaria, have you ever tasted chloroquine? The days that chloroquine was being used to treat malaria. Chloroquine is not sweet. It is not sweet. One of the most bitter things that the good Lord put on the surface of the earth. I guess for those of us preachers to be able to preach effectively. Because it is not sweet. But people used to swallow it. If they need to do, if they have to wrap it in something, they will. But that, whatever you have to do, you will swallow it. Why? Because as bitter as it is still the cure to your malady. You get what I'm saying? The problem in your life, that's still the cure. And listen, I believe that a lot of things we have to obey in Christianity, that's how they are bitter. And I think part of celebrating the Passover of God is to learn to swallow the bitter pills that God will give to us. He said, eat it with bitter leaves, bitter herbs. One sister wrote, one of our very dear sisters, my alumni fellowship member, Lukav. After the book, when I was realizing the book, should I say yes? After some time, she wrote me a mail and said, this book has been a wonderful blessing to her as an individual. He said, but in all honesty, some things are very hard to swallow. They are very bitter to chew. I think she used the word bitter. But she also added that, but that's the word of God. We have to do what we can. Another person, you know this interesting part. If you tell a man, this actually happened. Somebody sent us a mail when the book was coming out. Because I sent a chapter out. The one that I said, to love and cherish your wife. You understand? If you've read the book, you remember. But if you haven't read that portion again. And I described what it means for a man to love and to cherish his wife.
And I said many things. The seats are not enough. Your wife is standing, and you as a man, you are sitting. You know, I believe a man is the head of the home, and I believe he should behave as such. I know I told you that a man is not allowed to be soft anyhow. You know me, I said so. I say it now. But what I mean is that, please, in case you are not getting me clear, what I simply mean is that if this is the way forward, crying shouldn't make you go the way backward. As your wife is crying, you don't love me. You don't love me. Say, honey, I love you. Carry on the shoulder and go in the right direction. don't carry me. Don't even touch me. Keep on going. He said, listen, my girl, I love with all my heart, but I'm not going to miss the purpose of God because of you. Now, Adam, do now we did this mess. So I beg, don't let's repeat it. With all your love, you understand? You say that. So you know me. But I wrote that chapter, I say, a man should cherish his wife. And I said things like, because some people now think that, yes, it means I'm a hard man. I didn't say so. What I said simply in that particular chapter, just so people understand the balance in my life. I said, how can you be in a place? And I told the story of how we went somewhere, and a friend's wife was standing. And he and I were just, and they were sitting down, relaxed, and the woman was looking for where to sit. And I was uncomfortable. And I say it again with pride. This, my wife, would not have hesitated. She'll have just come. Says, husband, I want to sit. Nicely, I would have gotten up, given her the seat, and continued. I say, nothing happened. Some people think it means you are, no. That's what it means to be a man. It means I can stand where my wife sits. I also added, I said, how can you imagine a man with a drive sharp car? His wife's car will be breaking down all the time. That's the one that vexed the man. Apparently, he has a sharp car, and his wife's car breaks down all the time, something like that. Now abuse the guy, abuse me. He sent us a mail. Of course, I know they reply mails like that, because it's not a big deal. I mean, they told Jesus that he had the demon. So if you tell me that he craves for it, that's the smallest of insults. Is that not so? What was his issue? Is I explaining here and there? What do I mean? Am I saying? He began to say things I did not even know. I wasn't talking to him. Was I talking to him? I wrote a book. I read the mail. I wrote a book telling everybody how to love and cherish their wives. If your wife's car is not air-conditioned, yours is air-conditioned. Switch the car until you can have the other one air-conditioned. This is simple. It's a simple principle. I didn't say if your car, you use it to carry instrument, you now say, okay, I'll carry it on my head. Did I say so? No, people just want to read things off the point. But the point I'm making is this. An African man, one man sent a mail from somewhere in the West. He said, Pastor Banky, please, oh, be saying this thing small. Oh, that if you continue like this, these women will read it. Oh. But when I sent out the chapter on husbands, submit or respect your husbands. Preach it, preacher. You are the man. This is what these women need to hear. When I put the other side like this, people they vex. I said, one man wrote us a mail. That Pastor Bank, you are, God is my word. These were his words. He said, you are beginning to sound strange these days. Those were his words. That you are beginning to sound strange. They are preaching this thing small. Otherwise, women will hear this thing now. And that is, well, I don't deal with that. What am I talking about? The fact that, number one, we eat the whole lamb, and then we eat it with what? Bitter herbs. It does not feel nice to you. You have to obey it. One brother saw me today, wanted to, but we're in a hurry. Like I told you, we just had to make it down quickly. I would have talked with him a bit. He said he felt the Lord was asking him to do something, and that was precisely what he did not want to do. It took him a while. He finally made up his mind. That's what he's going to do. The Lord Jesus, in fact, this is the best example. The Lord Jesus was going to the cross. The beating that you saw
Mel Gibson gave him in The Passion of the Christ was not a lie. What makes it worse was that he knew ahead of time it would be like that. So, you know, if you don't know Wahala, way they ahead, you just move on. And when the thing comes on you, it has come now. But this one, he was warned. He knew ahead. In fact, he was warning his disciples that this is the very thing that is going to happen. It was very painful. And the time came, he knelt down and cried. You see, it was bitter. Father, should I say, deliver me from this hour? No, he said that in John chapter 12. He said, but for this cause I came to this hour. But when he went to the garden, he said, if there is another way, please let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, I have to eat this with bitter herbs. If it is your will, let it be done. What am I saying? You will make choices in life that will make you lose money. It is still the will of God. Having done the right thing doesn't mean it always makes money. That's why I say we don't judge our lives by experiences. We judge them, first of all, by the things that are written. I remember those, in fact, yesterday evening, because I stayed over in my parents-in-law's place. So at night, I was just staying with my parents-in-law, Yinka at night. So we said many things. We're now remembering those days when I was in Lagos. And the way most clinics in Lagos, the way they made money was that they cheated, they lied, and even Christians did it. A man is not sick, he comes to you, says he needs money. Are you getting me? The doctor will give him money. Then they will write a bill that he was sick and send to his office. For government side, NEPA and NITEL were the problem cases. They were the only ones that used to pay money anyway. For private side, my colleagues ripped off the banks. They did. If I shared a story again yesterday in which, as a consequence of our actions, a woman died. The brother or the brother-in-law or the cousin-in-law, anyway, the family member who used to use our clinic, he had bled his company of money heavy. By this medical mago. By the time his sister needed the assistance, he said there was no way he could have this thing done. Unfortunately, by that time, we had ruptured her membranes in my clinic. My guys will be small boy, no be me. So they said, okay, the only thing they can do is to send her to the general hospital. Because the man said, if you operate her, I'm not going to pay, essentially. Because we had already overrun this bill, man. So they sent her to the general hospital. She had no money to pay. She got infected and she died. Wickedness. This is what I'm making. Those who refused to do it that time, this is what I'm saying. Those who refused were the ones that didn't get money. Obeying the word of God was costing them on a daily basis. I got fired because I refused to date pregnancies for the clinic where I was working first, so the man could have bought them. I got fired. He said, the girls will come and say something throw away. I said, go find her somewhere else. So the man got angry with me. That's not asking me to do the termination of pregnancies. All he just said, I should date it so he can price it very well. That guy was cheap, man. You understand? If it's 6 weeks, this is the price. If it's 10 weeks, this is the price. I'm not joking, no. So my duty as a young doctor, just tell me the date. Then I, as a senior guy, will put a price on it. Then we'll get money. So I told him simply, sir, the person will carry, there's a proverb in my place, the person that stole the oil in the market and the person that helped him carry it, in the law it's called conspiracy to commit. On the spot, I was fired. That's it. Bitter herbs. The job you have prayed for all your life, you finally got it. They said to sustain it, you compromise something. You say no, listen to me. One day they are going to fire you. Don't think that in the name of Jesus, I have spoken about it. Listen, you will see next day the MD will go fatter instead of dying. You thought he would just die because he offended you. Forget. He will show up next day fatter than before.
is called temptation. It is you that's been tempted. God doesn't care about him. You know what I'm saying? Quotes now. It's not him. If he's a sinner set for destruction, he's going to be destroyed one day. He has been left there to tempt people like you. It's just a small thing. No. And it's okay. Praise God. Immediately after they fire me, I'll just get a bigger job. Wait first. As long as you're saying, because I was fired, I'll get a bigger job. No, out of like, God, this is righteousness. So you know, you go settle. You go settle me. As long as you're thinking like that, you won't get another one. The day you change your mind and say, it is the will of God, we have done it. The consequences are the will of God. Then God may give you a bigger job. Or anyway, definitely he will settle you. But if you have a must be settled mentality, you won't get anything. What do I mean? Say, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. That's what I'm explaining. Part of it in Christianity is that we eat it with what? Bitter herbs. If the consequences are not sweet, as long as the thing is the word of God, we eat it anyhow. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. As long as it's the word of God, what do? We eat it anyhow. It's called bitter herbs. And I like Christians to know it. That Christianity, because it's a war zone, are you getting my point? We are fighting something. When they say, some people say, God sent me into ministry. And you want to go and open church in Lagos, in Abuja, in Port Harcourt, and this is in Bayelsa, you know, in Ogua, all those oil producing areas. What did they find? Offering. There are people that God will send to go and open churches, and your highest earning congregation member will be a farmer. He said, where will I get offering from? Better rent a plot of land from the Igwe. Now, me they tell you, plant your own yam to supplement your income. Don't because of that, because I've heard of people, and some I think I know, they say, these people serve. They all close the church down and go somewhere else. If you go to Lagos, because you think money is in Lagos, and you're a preacher that's supposed to be maybe in Oji River here, you know? Oji River is a good place, amen? Let me look for somewhere else. Anyway, somewhere, amen? You understand my point? Okay. If you park and go to Lagos, listen, if God is still with you and he loves you very much, in effect, the poverty you did not see in that village, you will see when you get to Lagos. You know, there's one thing I like about small towns and villages. You can never be homeless. You've not noticed? Have you ever seen a man in a village or in a small town that's sleeping on the street because he's homeless and his head is correct? Anybody sleeping on the street in a normal town or village is because his head is not correct or is a security man in that area who fell asleep on duty. But when you go to Lagos, half of the people on the road, they are normal. Oh God, you don't get my point. What does he have? Most of them are normal. Poverty is what removed the line of demarcation between them and insanity. It's poverty. When you see big man beg in Lagos, you know, if you are JJC in Lagos, you will be confused. Some of the guys who beg in Lagos, they are so well dressed, they starch their clothes. These are things I have seen. And they show up, just know God is against this guy. Why? He came to Lagos because he thought the money was there. What am I saying? If God doesn't bless you in life, wherever you go, you won't find anything good there. If you leave the will of God and go to a place and you prosper, you're a dead meat. Let me say it again. If you leave the will of God and you go to a place and you prosper, you're dead meat. You are being set up for big destruction. Listen, we need to say this. This is true Christianity. We have to eat it with what? Bitter herbs. You know, this thing we call ministry is very funny. You know now, Apostle, people, they love me. Post me to this parish, to this branch, where things are big. instead of people to be looking for where they will be posted to, where they can minister the word of God. Listen, this blood of Jesus thing, no be shout to. We must celebrate the feast. You know, as I said, I preached something before. Let me just say it again briefly. And that's the fact that faith is total. What did I call it? Total. Faith is what? Total. You don't take it half-half. One of the reasons why our faith don't work in life is because we are taking it half-half. This is what I mean. If you say, it does not matter what your background is, you can become anything in life. As long as you are poor, you are happy with that gospel. Yes, if you came, maybe your papa not get money, your grandfather was even poorer, you understand? And the great-grandfather was nothing. You like that gospel. It's good. But when they go to an area where you are very advantaged, yeah, you get what I'm saying? Like, even if you are very intelligent and you had a first class in school, it does not mean that, it's a pastor, wait first. At least that's what God has given me. You see what I'm saying? When they were saying the other one, though, even though you don't know anybody, you shout, oh, preach it. Oh, praise God. Oh, this man is my man. He's jumping. He said, no matter how skilled you are, that skill is not a passport to prosperity. What is he talking about now? It is a blessing of God. You have to renounce your natural advantages. Ah, pastor, what are you saying? The man believes it if he favors him, but he does not believe it when he does not favor him. That faith does not work entirely. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, that's why I thank God for a lot of ministers we have these days. They have shown us that God does not only call people without head. Not when we're young, those days, we thought that only people who have failed in life become Christians. We're brought up to think like that. When you say man is an SU man, you know his frustration. You know now, he no go school. You know now, money no day. Or business don't collapse, he enters into ministry. But God has shown us he has called professionals and they walk out from being professionals and they enter into ministry. He has called all kinds of professionals. I love the man, what is his name now? My favorite, John G. Lake. In his days, he was a very wealthy man. Because it is time. He used to preach in the U.S., you understand? Walk during the day, at night, go and preach. Walk during the day. Time came because it is enough. Something inside him was just struggling for space. So he talked to his boss. His boss said, take a leave. 1 year, you come back afterwards. We improve your pay, give you better conditions. He went back. He went away, and he never went back. A time came for him to move down to South Africa. He sold everything he had. He had to believe God for money to cross the seas. Do you get the point I'm making? We eat it with what? Bitter herbs. That's what I want to emphasize. Please, you want to walk with God, it's not always sweet. It's not always sweet. I heard the story of one man, I've forgotten. He loved one girl. The girl loved him dearly. Then one day told the girl that, sorry, God says I should go to somewhere, one of these Asian countries, and be a missionary. And the girl said, sorry, I am not going to be a missionary. It pained him to his heart. But he said, suddenly he realized it's not between her and being a missionary. It is between God's will and man's will. Do I want to obey God? He cried though, but he waved the girl bye-bye. Somebody say bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. I think he's one man, I have this book in the house. Very rich. His father was very rich. You know, this maybe Texas millionaires. When they said he wanted to enter into ministry and become a minister, one of the things the father told him to drop was a key to their boat, you know, very rich. But the gospel cost him the relationship with his father. Somebody say bitter herbs. The gospel can cost you things that you thought were dear. And I think we should keep on telling believers like that so that when it's time to make the choice, so that the blood of Jesus will still be effective in their lives, they must celebrate this Passover, eating this thing with bitter herbs. I don't want this thing to go beyond today. Let me add the last one to it. He said you will eat it with your loins girded. I explained it last time. What it just simply means is that tighten your belt very well. Somebody explained that because they wore flowing robes, the way to guard your loins was to pick up the edges of the robe and tie the edges around your waist. So you kept the robe tight around you, and then that exposed your legs and freed them for rapid motion. And what I want to say there is this. We should be prepared for two things, all right? One, to share the gospel of Christ. That's number one. But number two, which is where my heart is to lay emphasis. I said it last time. We should live life as if indeed Jesus can appear anytime. You heard me say this one before. As if somebody were to appear to me and say, God sent me, or an angel. They said, I should tell only you this secret. Jesus is coming back next week. Because actually, indeed, he's going to come back one day. Are you getting my point? But there are two ways he comes back. You will move one day, or he will meet you here one day. And that thing is a matter of reality. So if they were to tell me that Jesus is coming back next week, maybe Monday, I say, what will I do differently? So people say, I'll quickly repent of all my sins. And I say, oh, so if he's not coming back, you will hold the sins more. Are you getting my point? And listen, we don't have time now, but bear this in mind. You can actually live life ready for Jesus to come back anytime. We don't have time to talk about it now. Like money matters. When it says, don't lay up treasure for yourself on the earth, that's a matter of fact. Buy this land, it will appreciate later. Buy this stock, it will appreciate later. Those are things that Christians have a hard time balancing. If they tell you, buy land, buy stock, buy something so that tomorrow your children will be able to go to school, and you do it, you are a sinner. Anything you do in life must be with a mindset of management of resources. I'm not saying Christians are spendthrift. Did I say so? It's not as if you give me money to do, I earn a salary today, I just spend everything next day. Say, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Just spend everything next day. I didn't say so. But on a daily basis, if Jesus came today and zapped me away, you understand? I won't feel bad. Say, I for spend that money. If to see, I know. If I will have that feeling, believe me, I am going to spend that money first thing on Monday morning. I was thinking about it. Maybe we'll talk about that again later. Though we'll talk about them here and there. I look at life, that is my own life. For example, now, I traveled yesterday. And I didn't have to drive. We had a very nice car to go with. A very, very nice air-conditioned 4.7 liter 8 cylinders truck. Very nice. And to make it worse in quotes, or better, I didn't drive. Olayinka drove. I crossed my leg and he drove. And when we're coming back today, because in the morning, there was the way it was, we didn't eat in the morning. So he went. Part of the things he went to pick later was our breakfast, you understand? So as we're driving, I'm sure he was hungry. Me too, I was hungry. As we're leaving, he was munching. I said, why are you driving? Why are you eating? Why drive? This is Lagos. If it's in Lagos, we all imprison you like that. You understand what I'm saying? I said, well, let's leave this rough part first before you start eating. So as I was doing that, me, I started eating. I was eating away. I said, you should have eaten while I was preaching. Now it is time for me to eat. You cannot eat. And we were just joking about it. But I'm bringing an issue here. Now, you know what they call living large? You know what they call living large? That's how some people interpret what I have just said. You drove a very big car. Believe me, the car was big. To fill the tank, my tank is 120 liters. It's big. Yet we filled our tank when we're going, burnt most of the fuel going back and coming, going down, coming back. And somebody says, that's living. It's not living large. I'm going somewhere. I've learned to think all the time. Why do I have this privilege? I'm coming. Please, I hope you know what I'm saying. I'm coming somewhere. It's simple. Why did Yinka do the driving? Because I was going to preach. Imagine, this is only what happened. I left preaching. 10 minutes later, we were on our way. And as soon as, before Yinka parked, I crossed the road by foot. You understand? He was going to turn at the traffic light there. I just jumped across the road and ran upstairs here, grabbed the microphone, and started preaching again. And you are here. Listen to me preach. If I had to do that driving, there's no way I would be able to do this preaching. If we did not have that car, and we had to stop and wait, okay, Faith Motors, Enugu 3-0. Oh, Father in heaven. Preaching in Benin for the war. Preaching here today, of course, is out of the point. If I won't even arrive back today, by the time I finish preaching, you just go and lie down somewhere and sleep. So sometimes I think about it. Like in my house, I have a lot of quiet. I live in a very big house. I rented it. I can have absolute quiet anytime. Because the house is so big, I can just band the children down to one corner. All of you, downstairs, now. Yes, Daddy. And they're all gone downstairs. What am I doing with the quiet I have? Is it time now to not cross my legs saying, hey, where's that latest home video, ma'am? Now sit down there like a man that God wants to punish. Says, so take your ease. You have a big television. Oh, look, I say, look at this fool. No, I'm bringing an issue here. I look at life like that, and I always ask myself, why do I have this ease in this area? I have identified my reason. That's why I write sermons. That's why I write books. I believe that God gave me that quiet to be able to put something down on paper. Listen, I won't live in a small house, personally, because it will be a hindrance to my ministry. Yes. I won't. At least I would not. It's a hindrance to my ministry. Before this year ends, a few more books will come out. I read those books. So I literally read them. I don't have any book yet that was transcribed from a tape. I have to write each one letter by letter. I type them like this. I type one word by word. I'm talking about understanding purpose in life. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. When we're talking about eating it with your loin girded, you see, these are the things that make the blood of Jesus ineffective. When we don't eat the Passover, when we don't observe the Passover with our loins girded. No, I didn't. In fact, anyway, Yinka and I drive around a lot when it comes to ministry work. The only reason we drive that car around all the time when we have to travel is so that we can be effective in what we have to do. I came down here after 4 hours on the road and we're very comfortable. That is, without having to change, I finished preaching, entered the car, sat down comfortably, got down here, and preaching again. Everything is for a purpose. If tomorrow I don't have to preach again, I don't need all of that. I don't. Please, I'm saying all of this, talking about living life with a purpose and leaving it ready to go at any time. I have a reason why I have life. You know, I said something about that before. One day I thought about it. I said, what if they told you now, suddenly? And they said, and God appears to you, say, Banky, I'll give you 3 more months. You're going to die. And according to Stephen Hawking, that man who says he does not believe in God, he says, nothing focuses the mind like a death sentence. When they diagnosed that I had what they used to call then, that then they called it motor neuron disease. Now they call it Lou Gehrig's disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. That's what he has, all right? He has a serious problem, okay? Now, they gave him a number of years. In fact, the reason why he's still alive is because he's Stephen Hawking. He should have died, all right? But, you know, they put so much effort to keep him alive because of the very sharp brain that he has. He said nothing focuses the mind like a death sentence. So I used to think, okay, if somebody is, because they told him then that he had a number of years to live. So as I started working on his PhD thesis and everything, I said, if I was told the same thing, what will I do as a person? Now, I know me. I know what I'm going to do. That I know the kind of thing that I want to do in life. So what will I do? You know, some people are very funny. They say, if they know they are going to die in 6 months, they will travel to Himalayas, from then to Timbuktu. From Timbuktu, they will go to see Sydney Opera House. And then you have 6 months in life, you will walk up and down. True. Some people decrease. You have 6 months. No, that's how they reason. I have to do all these things. You have to go for bungee jumping. You know what they call bungee jumping? After bungee jumping, you go for skiing. You die from the air. I say, if you give me 6 months to live, why do I want to die faster? Hey, jump, the bungee rope cuts now. Man, don't die early with that. What will I do with my time? That's the point I'm making. I know me. I say I will put myself in a corner and pour on paper every sermon that I'm supposed to preach that I have not yet preached. Are you getting my point? All the books I have in my heart that I'm supposed to write that I have not written, I start pouring them out. 6 months, wait. Day and night, just stop, type. Finally, I'll call my wife. These are the instructions. These are the things you do with all the messages. This is how you manage the website. This is what you do. This is what you do. I give the whole instruction. So after thinking about it, I said, in that case, why are you waiting for a death sentence before you do what you are supposed to do? So I told the Lord, no need for the death sentence. Don't worry about it. No be book, we go write. No be preach. Now we do so. We're back on radio. Now there's pressure on me again to start downloading things onto tapes. And listen, it's part of existence. I don't know how to say it. It's the reason why I live. I have to do it. That's the only way I count for the breath that I have. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, one man the other day, he's going to start a church in Yola. So I just remember. So I preached where he was, and he took my number and everything. So in my mind, I said, blessed, this man won't invite me to come Yola. So the first thing that came to my mind is that, go preach for Yola. You know, the first thing that comes to mind is what? Yola. Boko Haram now. So I remember as soon as I thought that thought, as soon as I finished thinking the thought, I told myself, say, you had better go and preach in Yola if this man invites you. If you, because of Boko Haram, don't go and preach in Yola, what are you saying to God? So I said, okay, I'll wait. He wasn't inviting, we're just exchanging contact, just exchanging numbers. And the thought just flashed through my mind. What am I going to say? What he says, eat it with your loin girded. This is one of the ways we apply the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is not for shouting. Shout, shout, shout. Many people are shouting it. They are not celebrating the Passover. He said, by faith, Moses kept that Passover so that that angel of death that destroyed the Egyptians did not destroy them. If you will keep the Passover, I'm saying to you again, the blood has been shed for your sake. Did I hear an amen? Amen. If you keep it, this is what it means to keep the Passover. To eat it with your loins girded, I'm starting from back now, with bitter herbs. You are eating this with unleavened bread. You are applying the blood all over your heart. Believe me, that which destroys the Egyptians will not destroy you. Don't forget what I said. The judgment was coming upon the whole land. You know, we're looking at the flood today when we traveled. I said, Olayinka, this is what they call flood. There's one hotel immediately after that bridge. The whole hotel, the whole ground floor is underwater. So Olayinka and I were saying, wow. Hope nobody was lodging. So I was asking, can you please explain, did this water rise gradually or it came suddenly? Now this is the point. Whether it rose gradually or it came suddenly, if indeed you are keeping the Passover, that which is destroying the Egyptians will not destroy you. That's the point I am making. And it is your duty to ensure that you are not destroyed. By faith, Moses kept that Passover. And our instruction from the life of Moses today is that we also must keep the Passover.